Turn me please to Mark chapter 3. We're reading verses 20 down to verse 30. Verses 31 to 35 will be dealt with tonight as part of the series on the Nicene Creed. As we look at the nature of the church, and it seems more fitting to teach about it there than here this morning. So we would really encourage you to be present tonight. Let's hear God's word. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments that your Holy Spirit would not be grieved, that you would reach into all the hearts who are willing, save them from their sin. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The situation between Jesus and the religious leaders is deteriorating and fast. It has gone from them questioning him about his authority to then beginning to plot his death and now accusing his source as not being from God but being from Satan himself. How could he cast out demons unless the prince of demons was his aid? Unless the prince of demons was giving him the power and authority to cast out such evil spirits. It's a damning indictment upon Jesus to actually claim that not only is he teaching without authority, but any authority he does possess is not from God, not even from within himself, or a misunderstanding of the Torah, but in fact a more sinister source of the devil. The Son of God is from the devil, they are claiming. Jesus' response to this is not only apologetic in the sense of true apologetics, that he erects a defense and shows the illogical nature of their argument, but he also then disturbingly introduces a sin which will not be forgiven. And without running to the end before we begin, he is placing the family and the Pharisees or religious leaders in a very different category. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Now, in that sense, that was a pretty big insult to the Son of God. The fact that his family were claiming that there's something not right at the minute. Certainly his brothers were very dubious as to the claims that he was making or asserting, but we know that that was later to change. But here in this particular passage, he is reserving the most harshest of all criticisms against the religious leader. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. That is directly correlated to the accusation of the religious leaders, not to his family. He has an evil spirit. Jesus said, well, you're wrong. And he goes into the argument, and he says, so Jesus called them and spoke to them in a parable, and he said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. He said, what I am attempting to do should illustrate the fact that I'm in no way in an allegiance with Satan. Why would I do the things that I do if I was simply a pawn of some satanic activity, if I was the voice piece of the devil himself? Why would I go around trying to align people with obedience to God? Why would I seek to actually deliver people from sickness and illness? And why would I seek to repair people's lives and restore what has been broken and taken? Why would I do that if I was his voice piece? And then he takes it a step further. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house. No one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. He said, now, this is what's happening. Let me give you a proper narrative on what is taking place. I have entered the strong man's house, the prince of the power of the air. I have come to a fallen planet, a broken world, where people are born and shaped in sin, where sin is an impulse, and where the destructive nature of what they seek to do destroys not only their lives, not only the life of a family, but the life of a whole community. I have come to the strong man's house. I've entered his door. I am in a situation of confrontation with my enemy, not compliance. I have come into that domain where he has brought darkness, where he has brought destruction, where he has brought despair and pain. I have come because my mission is very different to that of his. I have entered a strong man's house, and that's what he is. He's a strong man. In fact, he's stronger than any of you here today. If Satan wanted to ravage you without my presence, he could do such a thing. He would destroy you in a second. He's much wiser, he's much more powerful. He could obliterate you in a matter of moments. Look around you, Jesus said, to the lives that have been destroyed by him and lie in the ruins of human existence. That's the power that he possesses. Look at the compulsive nature of those who are never happy with life. Look at those who have been demonized and are not in control of their lives. Sin is a harsh reality and a schoolmaster that will give you no reprieve. You are under its power and penalty, and it has you in the clutches of death. That's sin. And he's very strong. But I have come. And what have I been able to do? It's quite obvious, as you have watched me minister, Jesus says, that I have power to do certain things. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. That's what I'm doing in deliverance, Jesus says. I am tying up the strong man. I am going into his house and I am saying, these possessions are not yours anyway. I am taking them back. And I will do that because I have the power to bind up his authority over people and his power over people. In a split second, I can restrain him, and he has no opposition against my power or my authority. So when I come into a situation of where someone is demonized, Their life has been made sheer hell by the existence of demonic forces. They have no control over their actions. They are at his whim and mercy. When I enter the room, I come with my authority and I bind him up. And no one else can do that unless I give him authority to do so. And anyone who has been in a situation of where they have seen or been in the presence of someone who has been demonized, which is distinctly and categorically different from those who are suffering from some type of mental pressure or illness. It has a whole different presence. It has a whole different awareness. There is a discernment of the Spirit that goes on to say that these people are under the clutches of demonic activity. I can say 110% with authority and assurance that once the name of Jesus is mentioned in that context, everything changes. With the authority of Jesus present, those who have been kept in the clutches of Satan's domain are released. Released by his power. Jesus' authority and presence. So Jesus is saying to them, what has happened every time I've come into the presence of someone demonized? Have they been made worse or have they been made better? Have they been robbed of life or have they been given life? Have they been further bound or have they been set free? So if all of these things are happening in your very eyesight, why would you accuse me of being in league with the devil? Why would you say that I am some sort of cohort with him when I am doing the complete opposite of what he would seek to do? And praise God that he has the power to do that. And this passage reminds us that greater is he that is within us than is in the world. No matter all the destructive powers of the enemy, they are never any match for the Son of God himself. No matter how demonized a person has become, no matter how compulsive in their destructive behavior, Jesus, when he arrives, Jesus, when he goes into a house, Jesus, when he takes possession, repossession of what they have been robbed of, gives back life, gives authority, gives grace, gives goodness, gives the very substance and core of our human existence, a dignity. Jesus does that. No matter what the opposition is, no matter how powerful the enemy might appear to be, then he can rob his house. Then he can rob his house. It's the only theft that's legal, is to go in and rob Satan of what he has taken. And he had no right to take. It's a beautiful image, actually, of what the church would seek to do. Not even the gates of Hades or hell shall prevail against it. The church on a march to victory because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The church going into the domains that were once dark and sinister and held captive by Satan, now seeing them released, seeing lives restored, grace given, power exercised. What a wonderful imagery this is. There's a world out there that's full of darkness. It's a house without a light on. And in the recesses of those rooms are prisoners that are held captive by sin and by self-destructiveness and all sorts of bondage to the enemy. It's a darkened room and a darkened place with a locked door. And Jesus isn't even going to take time to pry open the lock. He's going to stick his foot to it and burst the door in. This is Jesus' way of claiming the world back. And who does he send in? The church, the people of God, who believe in the light of lights, who believe in his power, his grace, his authority to forgive and to cleanse and to heal and restore. It is into those darkened rooms that we switch the light on. It is into that darkened house that we will prevail. And so when there's a flicker of light, no matter how small, it gives hope to those that have been blinded by the darkness. It only needs to be a small light, but it will ignite into a huge light of hope and optimism. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to do. Take back the darkness and bring in the light. And how will it do that? Will it not be a kingdom divided against itself? It has to be a church united. And that's why you need to come this evening. We are going to do this as God's people, with his authority and with his power. I tell you the truth. And then he focuses in on something completely different once he's said about what he's able to do. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. And that's a reference back to anyone who has been held bondage by Satan and their own sin and held captive by it. And we have lived an unruly life and a godless life, but we have recognized the light in the same way that those who were delivered from demons recognized Jesus and fell at his feet. Those who were healed who recognized Jesus and sought to follow him for the rest of their lives. Those who were tax collectors and sinners, those who had visited prior to this point, who had been released from their life of sin and bondage. There is no blasphemy that is given there. There is no sin that cannot be overturned and atoned for and redeemed except one. And he said, listen, Pharisees, you are guilty of this if you do not turn. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. And Jesus is saying here quite clearly, I have met people with a messed up life who have sinned and blasphemed. I've met them. All sorts of conversations went on in their lives before they met me. I mean, the Gadarene demoniac was spilling out probably all sorts of profanities against God and against people and against himself and the world that he lived in. I have seen tax collectors who've had no regard for people's misery and poverty and extract wealth at the expense of others. I have watched prostitutes who have no regard for their own body selling it and the lust of man, treating her as an object that can be bought and sold. But yet I have seen repentance. I've seen those who are willing to fall at my feet. And like the woman, I would just say, go and sin no more. But you're in a different league. Not only have you debated with me about my authority and then sought to want to kill me, but now you're saying that I come from the devil. That can be forgiven. Because that's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was, his mission is to draw you to me, and you're rejecting him. No one can be forgiven that. And that's a serious allegation that the Son of God brings. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and habitual and continual rejection of God's authority and rule over you. The Holy Spirit striving with you to bring you to the point of repentance and acknowledgement of him as Lord and Savior. It is not the presence of sin in your life. It is what you decide to do with the presence of God. The presence of sin can be forgiven. The habitual, continual rejection of the Spirit's work in his people, through his word, through his revelation, and through his presence to bring you to grace. If you don't acknowledge that, it's an eternal sin. It separates you from God. But you say, but I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm not like the Sadducees. I would never for one moment say that God, that Jesus has an evil spirit. That's terrible. What Jesus was pointing out here was that the reason that they were saying he had an evil spirit was because they were not willing to recognize who he was and the authority he possessed. And he said that they're in a situation where the eternal sin is most likely because of that rejection. It was a stubbornness of heart, an unwillingness to acknowledge, a perpetual desire to distance God that was going to be their downfall. The difference with others that had committed blasphemies and sins was a recognition of their need of God, and that they were willing to acknowledge they had resisted him and submit to his rule and reign over their life. So even if you say today, I would never say that the Son of God is evil, you may not say it in words, in the claims that the Pharisees themselves made, but you may live the same life, a continual, habitual rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. If that is true of you, then you are in a very dangerous place. A very dangerous place. You might even call yourself religious, but the fact that you haven't surrendered to him means you reject his authority over you. It's logical. If you believe that he has the authority to call you to repentance, then your response has to be repentance. A turning from sin in the direction of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Two thieves on a cross, both hurled insults, both probably blasphemous. The difference was that one saw the error of his ways and repented. The other remained obstinate to the last. And Jesus said to only one, today you will be with me in paradise. How long can I continue to resist the Holy Spirit? My answer to that is, I don't know. But I do know this, that the Bible says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the reason that you play a dangerous game is because you are predicting, without any foundation, how long the Spirit may operate in your life. And up to that point, the only evidence that you have shown is an habitual and continual resistance of the Spirit. Now, when that opportunity closes, at God's discretion, your opportunity closes. And if His Spirit does not always strive with you, then the only sin that may damn you at this point is the sin that you're currently in, which is a rejection of the authority of God. To me, that's hugely frightening. It places your life, my life, in a precarious situation unless we do what God requires of us. It's as important as that. Why do you think people pray during this service, the length of the service? Why do you think people go out to do that? Because they're concerned about you. They're concerned about your need of God. Your need to do the right thing in the right way. Because no one wants to end up like those who have received the brunt of Jesus' criticism. But as it is, the Holy Spirit may still be striving with you today. He may be prompting your heart. He may be chipping away at your resistance. The only response that you can make, the only sensible response under the grace of God, is to say, "Now, Lord, right now, this moment, this point in time, I am surrendering. I am not going to resist you any longer." And when there is an inkling of that capacity within you and the desire for that type of response, thank God that the Holy Spirit and that Jesus himself plunders the strong man's house. Thank God that he can bust the door in and down. If you are willing to meet him, if you're willing to invite him, he will burst into the domain of Satan and he will rescue you from your sin. He will overpower the strong man that has compelled you to resist God. And he will enable you to repent. He will enable you through the power of the Holy Spirit to surrender to him. If there is within you one desire that God should be God, and that you will surrender all that you have in every moment at this moment to him as Lord and Savior. And that's a sin that can be forgiven. Are you willing? Are you ready? Can you come? Will God be God? Will he be King? Will he burst in and save you from your sin? Is he your Lord? Will you surrender? This is a great King.